In both passages, the two passages are telling us of two different people. But the same phrase is used to describe them, walking with God. In another passage or two, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and Psalms 116, verse 9, we are told about others who walk before God. So what we have here, we have the Bible telling us of those who walk with God. Then we are told of those who walk before God. That is, as I said, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1 and Psalms 116 verse 9. But yet we have another phrase here similar to the first two. And that is found in Deuteronomy 13:4 and Ephesians 5:1. We are told of men and women are to walk after God. So here we have those who are said to have walked with God. Let me just put it that at one of the places. That's okay. We are told of those who walk before God. We are told of those who walk or need to walk after God. Now, the passage that we are going to be talking about next week is those who walk with God. We are not even going to get into the implication of that phrase, because that has meaning for you and me. And quite interesting in that lesson that you don't want to miss is where the Almighty God, through one of his inspired writer, asks the question, can two walk except they agree? That passage is going to play an important part when we get to the lesson next week, when we're going to delve into the meaning and implication for you and me, where God described godly men with the term, they walk with God. And when we tie that with the passage that asks the question by the inspired writer, can two walk except they agree? But before we examine that subject, and that will be next week, walking with God, before we examine and learn what are some of the implications of the term walking with God, and what are the relevance and lesson to us of the phrase walking with God, before we examine all of that, and that will be next week,
We need to examine first another portion of the context. In fact, let us read one of those passages, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. Let us hear it. Genesis 5:22.
And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters.
That after the man was 300 years, he got sons and daughters. We'll be talking a lot about this extraordinary man, Enoch. Read, brother.
And all the days of...
Read it. You have read it. I should have said read again, because we're drunk over walking with God.
And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters.
And Enoch walked with God. May I just drop along here, even though we are not going into that. So extraordinary was this man's life in relationship to God. The man didn't die. He's one of the two persons in the Bible who didn't go through the process that we know as death. But we will look more into that. As I've said, brothers and sisters, we are examining now another portion of the context found in the two final verses of chapter 4, and that those are the verses which were read this morning. Let us hear them again. Chapter 4, verse 25 and 26 of the book of Genesis.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called it Seth. For God, said she, had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. Brother Mitchell, is this implying that for the first time, men start worshiping God? Then, you see, the word then is a time element word. An adverb of time. Giving the idea, at that time, men began to call upon the law. Remember, too, that this is a part the brother has just read from chapter 4, the last two verses. Now, the lesson on walking with God will be taken from chapter 5, verse 22. So we are in the context. It's still the whole context here, ending chapter 4. We are told about men calling on the name of the Lord. The two verses give us some knowledge into the religious, moral, and spiritual state and the condition of the pre-Noah time and leading up to the time of Noah and the flood. I repeat, Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26 give us some knowledge into the religious, the moral and the spiritual state and condition of the pre-Noah time, the before Noah time, the time that led up to Noah and the flood. Because by the time we reach chapter 6, we will be dealing with Noah and God's planned destruction for the world then. There is much for us to learn from what is implied in these two verses, especially verse 26. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. Then began, Brother Mitchell, I thought Adam called on the name of the Lord. I thought other men who live before now call on the name of the Lord. Here we are given the idea that it is this time they started. And this is why I've said that it's important to get the background set by these two verses before we go to chapter 5 and verse 22, where Enoch walked with God. And to see if there are lessons there for you and me that can help you and me to live closer to God and to understand God. In these words, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In these words, we get the clear meaning and implication that there had been a break what you get the clear idea, Brother Mitchell, with these words about men begun at that time of the birth of Enoch to call on the name of the Lord. So I repeat now that in these two verses, we get the clear idea, the clear meaning, the clear implication that there had been a break with God. There had been a break with things religious. There had been a break with things godly. There had been a break with things moral, starting with the descendant of Cain and the death of Adam and Eve. The passage of verse 25 and 26 of chapter 4 of the book of Genesis give the idea that there had been a break. And this is why then began men. The Bible is telling you that up until this time, or up to this time, men and women are drifted from God. Drifted from things religious. Drifted from that which was wrong and that which was right. Men and women were doing their own thing. They didn't care a penny about God. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. And this no doubt started with the descendant of Cain. One would get the idea that Cain probably grew bitter. After any person is rebuked, you can take the rebuke in wisdom and try to amend your ways and do better. But you can take the rebuke in pride and get puffed up. May I just throw this along? Read your Bible. Read in the same context. Chapter 4 of Genesis, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. You will notice that much have not been said about Cain. Truly. Much has not been said about Cain. His name is mentioned along the way, but nothing positive. Yet, Seth, the last child, it seems, of Adam and Eve, well, we are told that they had sons and daughters. But Seth is mentioned. But it seems, as I've said, probably Cain grew bitter and drifted instead of repenting and coming, drawing closer to God. He got bitter, drifted, and his descendant also took up the ungodly route. So at the death of Adam and Eve, this moral and religious drift started where man drifted away from God. In fact, interestingly, in the moral and religious drift, we saw the start of polygamy. For the first time, yes, for the first time, we hear of a man having more than one wife in chapter 4 and verse 19. This tells us of some of the religious and the moral drift. May I? This moral drift led not only to things like polygamy. It led to what we have read of in chapter 6 and verse 5. Quick, brother. Chapter 6 and verse 5.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth.
God saw. You see, wait. Remember where we are coming from. That from all indication, it was the descendant of Cain that started this anti-God, this drift away from God and things godly, things religious. And it reached the point where the Almighty God takes special notice. The brother is reading. Verse 5 again.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that every imagination...
Every imagination...
Of the thoughts... Of his heart...
Of man's heart was...
Only evil.
Evil continually. That's where the drift leads. Wait, I take a break to remind you that we can drift far too. I take a break to remind you that what we see going on in the world today, you and I do not know what 10, 20, 30, 50 years from now, what world it will be. Morally, spiritually, religiously, godly, and in every way. So we should not isolate ourselves from the drift that the Bible is telling us about here. As I've said, this moral and religious drift saw the start of polygamy. and led to what the brother has just read in chapter 6 and verse 5, and ultimately led to the flood. Are we all there? The flood where the Almighty God decided that enough was enough. It seemed at that time, just before or even in the time when the inspired writer, may I just drop along and remind you, Moses was not at this time, yet Moses is the one who wrote it. Moses lived hundreds or thousands of years after this. And Brother Michel, how did Moses know about all these things? God revealed it to him. God commanded him to write these so that you and I could learn from it. And what it seems here is that lawlessness. What it seems here is that irreligiousness, that is men and women without any religion. What it seems at this time is godlessness, men and women without God. What it seems at this time, that wickedness grew and multiplied to the extent it called for God's judgment. That's right, that's right. When you and I read in chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, that men began to call on the name of the Lord, giving us the idea that something had happened. Where previous to the time of the birth of Enoch, there had been a drift, a gap, an emptiness without God, without morality, without religion, without a sense of right and wrong, without any respect for God and his way. And that it reached its peak in chapter 6, verse 5, again.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Verse 7.
And the Lord said,
and the Lord said,
I will destroy man.
I will destroy man.
Who I have created.
Who I have created.
From the face of the earth.
From the face of the earth. That is verse 7.
Yes.
Verse 11 and 12.
The earth also was corrupt.
The earth also was corrupt.
Before God.
Before God.
And the earth was filled with violence.
And the earth was filled with violence.
And God looked up on the earth.
And the Almighty God looked up on the earth.
And behold.
And behold.
It was corrupt.
It was corrupt. Wait, 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 wait. Hold it, brother. Mark where you read. That means man's sense of right and wrong was not there. Man's acknowledgement of the Almighty God was gone. Men and women feeling that they are obligated to serve God, that was forgotten. Read on, brother.
For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth.
All flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. Wait, wait, wait. The drift which started with the descendant of Cain, that is Cain's children, grandchildren, and the thousands upon thousands that follow, that adopted their own way, doing that which was right in their own eyes. No regard, no respect for God. It culminated in what you and I have just read in chapter 6, verse 5, verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12. Are we all there? You're not there.
Yes.
It appears that there was a small minority. Thank God. It appears there was a small minority, descendant of Seth, mentioned, of course, in the same verse 25 and 26, who held on to godliness and who held on to some sense of morality and some sense of right and wrong. And decided that they would not be a part of the irreligiousness, and they would not be a part of the prevailing wickedness of the time. Let us hear 25 again. Verse 25 of chapter 4.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth...
Wait. Read.
And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos.
Next week I'll tell you the Enoch name has a special meaning. But we'll get into that next week. But notice here now. Immediately after Enoch is named, notice.
Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
It was this time. That's what the concept of them. It was this time that men and women, wait, not the complete society. But the idea here we are getting is that there was a group, and it seems a small group of men and women who began to call upon the name of the Lord. At this time, in fact, when you study the implication of this phrase, you get the idea that there was a formation of a distinct religious group who met together for congregant worship, not patriarchal worship, but where this group of men and women who began to call on the name of the Lord would meet for worship for two reasons. To protect and guard against the prevailing irreligiousness by which they were surrounded, and to perpetuate their belief in God. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And don't let this blow your mind what you are going to read here. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2.
And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men.
Wait. You see, you have two distinct groups here. The Word of God is making a distinction in these two groups. Read that again, brother. The entire thing from verse 1.
And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw
the sons of God
saw the daughters of men.
Saw the daughters of men.
That took they were fear. And they took them wives of all which they chose.
Now, you are there asking, what does it mean, Brother Mitchell, the sons of God and the daughters of men? I may have a little more to say tonight. Let me put it like this, if you have any question on it. But I want to sort of make sure we understand at least what I am saying and what the scripture seems to be giving us here. In Genesis 6, 1 and 2, which the brother has read, we have a distinct and known separation here. That's what we have here. Remember, I told you that when the Bible talks about that then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I told you that one of the ideas here is that it seems the surrounding irreligiousness and wickedness and immorality was of such that the few people in the society who believe in God and believe that they are wrong and right come together. In fact, I don't know if I'll have time to show you the term. Get this. Call on the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it always referred to worship. Brother Mitchell, say that again. Wherever you find the term, and you can go and do your research, especially in the Old Testament, calling up on the name of the Lord, almost always referred to worship. Or the appropriate acts of worship to God. When you check passages like Genesis 12:8, Genesis 13:4, Genesis 21:33, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8, all these passages, the term is used, calling upon the name of the Lord, referring to worship, are various acts of worship to God. So when we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 26, about men starting at this time to call upon the name of the Lord, it was referring to worship. And what we find here, it seems there were two distinct groups. One group identified as the sons of God. But Brother Mitchell, I always thought that referred to angel. No. I don't know if I'll get the chance tonight to show you that there's no way that term can refer to angel. All that it is doing is showing that there is a distinct known separation. But the passage is showing something else. Look at verse 2 again of chapter 6 and verse 4.
That the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were fair.
Mm-hmm.
And they took them wives of all which they chose.
Mm-hmm. Verse 4.
There were giants in the earth in those days.
Uh-huh.
And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men.
Here again, you see, the Bible is showing there are two groups. The sons of God and the daughters of men. But don't make the mistake. Many people think sons of God refers to angels. As I've said, there are ample reason in the scripture to show that it couldn't be angel. What we have in verse 4 and verse 2 is an unwise and an ungodly compromise. The business where the sons of God, that is the people of God, the group that kept themselves separated as God's people, who went and searched for wives among those who didn't know God. This was an ungodly compromise. You're going to notice that it's right after this that the Almighty God, vexation, wrath, and judgment against wickedness stepped in. I'm going to close this part of the lesson with a little wise advice from what we have studied so far, and that is, one, the ungodly world with its worldliness must never be permitted to define what Christianity is and what the church Christ built is or ought to be. I'm going to repeat that. We must never permit ungodly men and women out there, it matters not who they are, how influential they are, how powerful they are, we must never permit them to tell us what Christianity is or isn't, or to tell us what the church is, isn't, or ought to be. We should study God's word so that we know what that is.
That's right, that's right.
Because whenever Christians depend, whenever the godly depend on the ungodly to define God, to define godliness, then we are in trouble already. It seems this is part of what took place. Leading up to Noah and the flood. When we read in chapter 6, verse 5, verse 7, verse 11 and 12, where men and women and godliness, irreligiousness, worldliness reached the point where it called for the judgment of God. God took the decision then that he's going to destroy the then world with a flood. We as God's people should be men and women of conviction. If we are not, If we are not, we will easily be swept away. It was Wednesday night I said that you must get in the habit that when you come into church, you bring a pencil or pen and piece of paper to jot down some important things that you need to learn. Because, brothers and sisters, wait. It is the Holy Spirit, true Paul says, we must let the word of God dwell in us poorly.
Richly.
Why is that necessary? Without the word of God in our memory, when you and I go out there in the ungodly world, many things are happening. In fact, the ungodly world is so much on us today. You turn on your radio, it's the ungodly world. You're watching your TV, it's the ungodly world. There are times that I quickly flip from one station to the other when I see two, there is a seller of some product advertising it, and they have two men, a hold up and a kiss one another.
No, sir.
So I have to flip the station because that makes me upset. So help me God. And when I remember that 20 years ago, nobody would be that brave. And that tells me the direction in which the world is going. Are we all there? So, Christian, we should be people of conviction. We must read God's word and know it, that we know certain things. They are wrong. They are against God's will. And we must so believe it that even when you go against it, you will acknowledge this is against God's will. We need that type of conviction. If you do not have that conviction, you will be easily swept away. Listen to the last passage in today's lesson. Ephesians 4, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14.
Till we all come in. The unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Of what?
Of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Of what?
Of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Don't move from the passage. Knowledge means to know. And the passage here is giving the idea of growth. Now come church just to sit down and week after week, month after month, year after year, you hear lesson. And when the Almighty God needs you in your space, that space might be in your home, at your workplace, among your friends, relatives. When God needs you to drop a word from God to the people, at your home, at your workplace, you are unable to because you do not know anything. You would have failed the Almighty God. Because all this time you have been coming to church, you do not put out effort to learn. I said you will be easily swept off your feet and end up in the eternal hell. You are at chapter
13.
Verse 13, let us hear it.
Till we all come in. The unity of the faith.
Unity. Wait. It's not of unity of faith. Of the faith. The faith here refers to the doctrine. That's right. It's not talking about your subjective faith. It's talking about the body of teaching. Till we all come into the unity of
faith.
The faith.
And of the knowledge
of
the Son of God.
Of the Son of God.
Unto a perfect man.
Unto a perfect man. That is a perfect man or woman.
Unto the measure.
Unto the measure.
Of stature.
And stature.
of the fullness of Christ.
Watch here now, watch here now. Notice now the ultimate goal, the ultimate objective of Jesus Christ. Read on.
That we henceforth be...
When you come to church and you learn day by day, you learn and you grow and you develop and turn into a more Christ-like character. You get to know God's truth little by little. And the more you know God's truth, the more productive you can be in the church. It's the more you can accomplish things for Jesus Christ and help the church to carry on its work. But without that knowledge base, you'll be like a retarded child. But notice Christ's objective.
That we henceforth
means what Brother Mitchell as of then. As of then when? As of the point where you grow to the point. We henceforth
be no more children.
No more children.
Tossed to and fro.
Here and there.
And carried about with every wind of doctrine.
Every wind of doctrine. There are men and women. If I should come here and tell you that God is 10 feet tall, you just swallow it. Or you wouldn't care less. If I should come and tell you that Jesus Christ built 50 different churches, you just sit and accept it and you tell yourself that doesn't make any difference to me. It makes all the difference to you. Because when you find yourself in the wrong church, then you are in trouble with God. Next week when we talk about the men who walk with God and what it implies, we'll get into this next week. Those who walk with God. And the passage which tells us that two cannot walk unless they agree. Then we learn more about how important it is that we learn and adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But right now I'm saying, don't be a child of God who is easy to steer and deal with every, notice what the Bible called it, every wind of doctrine. That's what the Bible called it. The Almighty God doesn't want you or me to be a person who is easily swayed here or there, or here or there with various teachings simply because we do not have a grip on what the Bible teaches. We need to have that grip on what the Bible teaches. When you and I read in the book of Genesis what we have just studied, the sons of God and the daughters of men, when we read about then men began to call on the name of the Lord, indicating that there was a drift where men and women didn't care about God and things religious anymore. And that even the small group that decided to hold on to God, they began to compromise in their marriages. Let us take warning. The way the world is going, you remember one of the places that Brother Reed read? It tells you that the world was full of what? Violence. Isn't that what it says? Somebody said, Brother Mitchell, I want you to just talk about Jamaica. That's right. Because like things are getting, not just Jamaica, things are getting worse and worse.